I know where you are. How often have we said that? Perhaps someone has invited us to a meal, and we're not too sure. But we say to them, they describe where they live, and we say, oh, I know where you are. I have a vivid memory of when a young man in my 20s being invited to preach at a small Derbyshire village. I knew where the church was, I thought, which is precisely why I ended up arriving at the church just in time to preach the sermon. Memo to preachers, if you don't know where the church is, you've not been before, do a reconnaissance beforehand. I know where you are. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said to this church at Pergamos. And he knew exactly where they were. Pergamos, or Pergamon, was situated in the west of what is now Asiatic Turkey. Occupies a commanding position near the seaward end of the broad valley of the Caucasus. Became important after 282 BC, when it was bequeathed to the Romans, who formed the province of Asia from it. Don't know a lot about the church, except what is revealed here. We're situated, we're told, where Satan's seat is. And it was a place of pagan cults, such as Zeus, Athena, Dionysus, and the like. And the allusion is to emperor worship. Reverend Charles Alexander, in his fine book on Revelation, describes this church as the post Martyr Church. And in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible I have at home, it's described as a heretical church. Matthew Henry describes it as infected with men of corrupt minds. So that's the place and the church. What about the message? Let's come to the message that the Lord has to say to them. It's in three parts: commendation, condemnation, and call. But let's notice how the Lord Jesus introduces himself to this church. He who has the sharp sword with two edges. Yes, the Roman emperors had power to allow to live, power to kill. But as the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, to him has been given all power and all authority. And down the centuries, many things have changed, but that hasn't. And today, 2011, our Lord Jesus Christ still has all power and all authority. The writer of the Hebrews, does he not, describes the word of God as sharper than a two-edged sword, as quick or alive, powerful, piercing, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Matthew Henry says the word of God is a sword. It is a weapon, both offensive and defensive. It is a sharp sword. No heart is hard, but it is able to wound it. It is a sword with two edges. There is the edge of the law against the transgressors of that dispensation, and the edge of the gospel against the despisers of that dispensation. We ignore the word of God, my friends, at our dire peril. Yes, there was commendation. Verse 13, one of the two phrases that repeats through each of the letters, I know thy works, says the Lord, and where thou dwellest. Yes, he knows where we live. Matthew Henry says, God knows all his people's circumstances, where they dwell, as well as what they do, and how they behave themselves in their habitations. He knows us. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things, note that, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He misses nothing. And it's a pretty strong description of the place where Satan's seat is. We know Satan is the prince, I emphasize prince of this world. And the Lord Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Satan is powerful, the prince of this world. But there are particular areas which seem to be, as it were, his seat, particular focus of evil. And Pergamos was one such. But even there, as we might say, in the devil's own territory, the Lord has his people. It's the same today. Think of Muslim lands, Hindu lands. And even there, the Lord has his people. Persecuted, but the Lord has his people. My mind turned back to what the Lord Jesus told Elijah. Do you remember in 1 Kings 19? When Elijah had fled at the threatening of Jezebel. And was saying, Lord, there's only me left. The Lord said, return. I have reserved me 7,000 in Israel. Despite all that Ahab and Jezebel have done, I have reserved me 7,000 in Israel. Even there, this church, or at least some of them, had held fast to the Lord's name, but had not denied his faith. Notice how the Lord calls it my faith, not the faith. Even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. Some confusion over who Antipas was. Again, Reverend Charles Alexander, in his book on Revelations, says that in the Greek, the name Antipas means against all. It denotes all martyrs for Christ, who stand against all the power and spite of this world, and love not their lives unto death. There's a challenge here, my friends. How firm is our stand for the Lord when the chips are down? Or we may not be required to face death, as some in this world do. But at work, in our neighbourhood, how firm is our stand for the Lord? How ready are we to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? But if the Lord has commendation for this church, he also has condemnation. But, he says, but I have a few things against you. What few things? Well, we only need to turn to verses 14 and 15. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. This is why we read part of the story in Numbers chapter 22 and 25. Balak wanted to curse Israel, but God wouldn't let him. And it's most noticeable how often idolatry and immorality go hand in hand. And it reminds us that we today have a ruthless and well-experienced enemy in the devil himself. The Lord Jesus, you remember, says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And haven't you and I proved it this week? The Apostle Paul warns the Corinthians, and we do well to heed the warning. "Wherefore, let him that, or her that think he or she standeth, take heed, lest he fall." 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. The Lord does not ignore that which is evil. He condemns them for it. Nothing is hidden from him. Then we have the call, the third C. Repent or else. Verse 16. "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Now notice, my friends, this is a command. It's an imperative command. It's not a polite invitation. It's not, "Well, you ought to repent, really. Or repent if you would like to." It's repent or else. Repent or else. Have you repented of your sin? We are all sinners. Every one of us. But have we repented? Have we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and repented? If we have, there is no condemnation. If we haven't, we know, and the Lord knows whether we haven't. If we haven't, then we are under condemnation as we sit here. We love John 3:16, and rightly so. It is a wonderful verse. But have we read down to verse 18? The Lord talking to Nicodemus, of course. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." How we'd like to stop there. But we can't, because the Lord doesn't stop there. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Notice the present tense. "Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The unbeliever is, as it were, on death row, awaiting the moment of execution. And unless the Lord graciously does a work, will go to eternal condemnation. So I ask again, is there anyone here who knows in their heart that they have not repented of their sin. Oh, I urge you, I beg you, for your soul's sake, that you might this night repent, that for you there is no or else. But this was written to the church, to this compromising church in Pergamos. Repent, or else. Or else I will come to thee quickly, fight against them, those who hold these evil doctrines, whom you allow to remain in your communion, with the sword of my mouth. Heresy would be met with the full force of the almighty word of God. And then the second of the verses that are found in each one of these letters. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How good are you at listening? How good at husbands are listening to their wives? Their wives, very good. But how good are we listening to the word of God? How seriously do we take what the Lord says in his word for us? Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. They were written that we might learn, that we might not be like this church, that we might not allow those in our midst who compromise, who follow the ways of the world. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I know your works. I know where you live. And he knows your works and my works and where you live and where I live. From the second part of verse 17, we have his gracious promise to the overcomers. Are you an overcomer? One who by God's mighty power is seeking to overcome the world, the flesh and the devil. You can't do it in your own strength? No, neither can I. But he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Yes, we face mighty foes. But remember, they're not almighty. Only he is almighty. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Matthew Paul sees this as a type of Christ who was the true bread that came down from heaven. We'll give him a white stone. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Revelation, says this has puzzled commentators down the centuries. He cites seven suggestions, each made with confidence, but concludes, we simply do not know what the white stone signified, though clearly it did convey some assurance of blessing. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save him that receiveth. Again, William Morris helpfully points out, in antiquity the name was widely held to sum up what the man stood for. It represented his character. It stood for the whole man. Here, the new name represents new character. The fact that no one knew it would be a crippling disadvantage for us in the modern world. But for people of antiquity, the hidden name was precious. It meant that God had given the overcomer a new character, which no one knew except himself. It was not public property. It was a little secret between himself and God. So what of us here tonight? Have we listened?
have we learned? There are four main lessons. As the Lord knew, Jesus knew their works, he knows ours. He knew where they lived, he knows our address. And we need to be on full alert for the devil's schemes. Oh yes, he's operational. Whether he comes as a roaring lion, as Peter describes him in 1 Peter 5:8, or as an angel of light, as Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And if, by God's almighty power, we do hold fast to the faith and overcome, we shall receive a reward far greater than this world has to offer. Paul could say, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Can we be as that confident tonight? So, dear friends, as we go into another week, let us press on. Let us look up. As Hebrews puts it, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as James exhorts us, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. But one day, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall, he may look us in the eye and say to each one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Could you want a better reward than that? All the world dishes out rewards for this, that and the other. Her Majesty the Queen honours people with knighthoods or MBEs. What are they compared to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords looking at you on that day and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Others may have despised you, but you are my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, may this enable us this week to live for him, to speak for him, that one day we shall be with him forever. Amen.